the theme of our messages on our regular worship service is that of the zealous Christian. Perhaps that sounds a bit strange. We speak of people being zealous about a lot of things. Sports, hobbies, work, family. It's amazing how people can have a lot of zeal, a lot of enthusiasm about various things. Where would we find the scripture speaking of the necessity of a Christian being zealous? Well, that's taken from Matthew. So open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. Matthew 11 and verses 11 through 12. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers, we could use the word experiences, violence. And violent men take it by force. Well, the word violent, as used here, is problematic for us today because violence has come to mean something different than what it meant here. Here it means to exhibit ardent zeal. It means to show intense exertion. That's what it means. So what is being said here? Well, what's being said is that the kingdom of heaven experiences ardent zeal and intense exertion, and men of ardent zeal and intense exertion take it by force, or we could say by effort. The Christian life is to manifest these characteristics. It's to be obvious that I'm zealous about what I'm doing. I could get up here and preach and manifest something less than zeal. I could use no hand gestures. Just keep them glued here to the pulpit. And I could not raise or lower my voice. I could not use an effective pause before going on with the next thought. I could fail to maintain eye contact with you and you and you. I could eliminate all of that. What would you think about the preaching? How effective would it be? On the other hand, I can use some of those actions, methods that are a part of public speaking, a part of preaching, and I could do so with some energy. Energy that can be heard in the voice. energy that can be seen in the expression. That there's somebody that's alive behind the pulpit. That's just a very simple illustration of how it's necessary to be effective in certain things, that there be zeal and enthusiasm and life and animation. But those very same qualities, and it would include many more, are to be obvious in the way we go about our Christian life. Reading the scriptures, meditating, memorizing, hearing the word preached, even in witnessing to others, life, vitality, genuineness, sincerity, oozing out of you. Your worship in church. There are a lot of things that require energy. What about giving? How do we do it? Enthusiastically? Or reluctantly? Are we glad to support the work of God? With our prayers, with our being here, with the giving of tithes and offerings? All of these are various areas of Christian life. Well, I'm going to deal with some that you perhaps may not think of right away. And one of those areas is offering resistance to Satan. And offering resistance to the world. Satan opposes us. He's our arch enemy. He will use violence. He will use secret treachery. By open violence, he's more referred to as the dragon. By secret treachery, often referred to as the old serpent. We read in scripture of his use of snares, darts, fiery darts. And in his attacks and in his opposition, Satan is seeking to storm the castle of your heart. He stirs up passion, anger. He stirs up lust. He stirs up revenge. Those are some of the fiery darts mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. Satan's activity in regard to its fierceness is referred to as a lion. 1 Peter 4:6, your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. It doesn't say not whom he might bite, but whom he may devour. His purpose is to totally disable you. What he cannot do by force, he will do by treachery. He knows how to bait the hook. In your particular case, he knows exactly the bait to get your attention. He knew of old Achan's covetous humor, and he tempted Achan with a wedge of gold. He knew that would get to him. He knows how to subtly draw into evil. Sometimes he does it under the pretense of good. One of the techniques that pirates had of old were what they call hanging out false colors. And it was giving a message that there's good to be had here and we're friendly, and that was communicated by flags communication. But it was all, many times, a lie, a trick. Don't think Satan doesn't know how to do that. He puts some men upon sinful actions, persuading them that good will come of it. That's very subtle. Sometimes Satan will urge us to stretch our conscience a bit. Oh, don't be so strict. Loosen up. It's okay. Fudge a little bit here. You know, it's just a white lie. And by telling that little white lie, you'll be able to bring about good. See, they'll get something in return. Do you think God needs our sinful behavior to accomplish his purposes? To be glorified in all that is done? Satan tempts us gradually, by degrees. Satan didn't tell Eve, "Hi, I'm Satan and I'm here to destroy you." He comes along and very plausibly says, "Did God say, if you eat thereof, you will die? Is that what God said? And if he said it, is that what he meant?" The doubts, the question mark. God said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Period. I mean, punctuation is not in the original. But that was it. And God did say it, and God did mean it. Satan very subtly plants a doubt. And he uses that doubt to draw them further away from God. By degrees, distrust God. First he's a fox and then he's a lion. Sometimes Satan tempts in what we might call lawful things. He knows how to do that. How about Noah? He tempted Noah. It was okay to eat grapes, no problem. That was okay. Problem was too much grapes. Adam sinned. Excess turns that which is good into evil. Eating and drinking may turn to intemperance. Satan draws men to an immoderate love of the creature and then makes them offend in that which they love. Satan puts men upon doing good for wrong purposes. The devil persuades men to evil by making his temptations attractive, an appearance of good. It's okay. We underestimate how subtle Satan really is. Now, all that I have said has been to give us reason to resist Satan. Put up resistance. 1 Peter 5:9 says, concerning Satan, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Steadfast? That sounds like zeal to me. How do we resist? Do we roll over and play dead? Or do we put up a fight? Do we have energy? Do we have drive? Resistance of Satan, the archenemy. How do we resist? Well, by faith. Well, what does faith have to do with it? Faith gives spiritual intelligence. It causes us to be able to discern between what is evil and good, to discern when Satan is using fiery darts of deception. And we look at something and we hear something and immediately there's that discernment. And we say, you may not be able to put your finger on it, but it's not right. And you know you need to avoid it. And you could not take a pencil and paper and sit down and write in words a description or a reason exactly why you think it's wrong. Sometimes it's very obvious. Sometimes you could do that with no problem. But there are times when faith gives you some spiritual discernment and you say, I'm out of here. This is not right. Resistance. We offer resistance by prayer. Praying for God's protection upon ourselves, upon our loved ones, upon our children, upon the people of our church. We overcome upon our knees. The spiritual armor we've already dealt with. Ephesians 6. But prayer is the key to the proper use of that armor. Praying that God would give discretion and agility and ability in all of those spiritual weapons and make use of them with zeal. We must not only offer resistance to Satan, we must offer resistance to the world. Romans 12:1, the world, as we've mentioned recently, is constantly trying to push you into its mold so that you look like the world, talk like the world, love worldly music, worldly entertainment, smell like the world, walk like the world, talk like the world. Resist it. Refuse to be conforming. In a Sunday school hour, we mentioned the national sins of the trend of evangelicalism in our day. And I know I mention that quite frequently, but sometimes I feel so compelled to do so because it's a very real issue in our day. And much of evangelicalism today is seeking to use the world and worldly methods in order to convey the gospel. It's just another way of being conformed to it. Let me just state it this way for you, dear people. The world is no friend of grace. You can be sure of that. How do we offer resistance to the world? Keep in mind that it is deceitful. Be aware of that. Our Savior calls it the deceitfulness of riches. The world promises happiness, fulfillment, joy, empty promises. As one writer put it, it promises us a Rachel, but puts us off with a bleary-eyed Leah. It promises to satisfy our desires, but it only increases them. It gives poison wrapped in sugar. James tells us pure religion is to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's resistance. The world is perishing. Job tells us the fashion of the world passes away. The world is like a flower which withers. Resist it. There's another area where we must resist. Let me restate that. There's another area in where we must put forth zeal and effort. And I want us to understand this very carefully. But it has to do with becoming ultimately a part of the kingdom of heaven. I beg of you to please listen carefully. The kingdom of heaven. Heaven is given to us freely, but you're not there yet. What's between today? There's tomorrow and next week and next year perhaps, until one day we are in His presence and able to love Him and serve Him and worship Him with an unsinning heart. between here and there, it's not a free ride. Fight the good fight of faith. Press on, Paul says. What do you think Paul had in mind when he said, I press on? What difficulties lay between Paul when he said that and the day that God took him home? Persecution, beatings, left lying on the roadside for dead, and hunger, perils, shipwreck, prison. That's what lay between him and being on the shores of heaven. And that requires zeal. That requires effort on our part. In Luke, we are told, strive to enter in at the straight gate. The Greek there means strive as in agony. That's effort. Cost something. The Bible uses the word wrestle. Ephesians 6:12, we are to wrestle with the body of sin and with the powers of hell. Wrestling requires strength and effort and energy and zeal. In 1 Corinthians, it's referred to as running a race. Listen to these words. So run that you may obtain. That's not a picnic. It's effort. It's running. We have a long race from earth to heaven. We're told to lay aside every weight that so easily besets us. And run. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Where is that kind of energy? Where is that kind of life in our day? Sometimes referred to as fighting. Fight the good fight of faith. Be laborers, be warriors. What are the reasons why we should offer this kind of effort? God's command. You say, did God command? Yes, God did. Turn with me to 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. First, 2 Peter 1 verse 10. Give diligence. See the little word diligence? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's zeal. That's effort. That's expenditure of energy. Put something into it. Why? Because it behooves you to make your calling and election sure. Then there's God's decree. God has eternally decreed the end and the means are together. Striving and entering go together. Whoever expects to get a harvest without plowing and sowing? A lot of work. Growing up, I spent some time on my granddad's farm, and he plowed with a horse and plowed. He had to hook up to a horse. We didn't have any air conditioning in the house, no electricity, no running water. But I watched him sweat as he held on to that plow. And then there came the sowing, and then hopefully the rains. And then there was a day when we would go out and I would help my grandmother pick a big bowl of black-eyed peas. They didn't just sprout up out of the ground. It took a lot of work. There are reasons to manifest zeal and enthusiasm in every aspect of our Christian life. The day will come when we have the privilege and blessing of reaping what we have sowed. If not in this life, in the life to come. Why should we do it? What's the results? Let me tell you some of the results. It's the ultimate and final salvation of our never-dying soul. How much is that worth? What pains do we take every day for the nourishment of our body, the enriching of our body, the brutish part? But how much energy and effort and time and zeal do we expend for the spiritual aspect of our life? The salvation of the soul, it's the gaining of a kingdom. Violence in our world is used for the obtaining of earthly crowns and empires. Heaven is a kingdom worthy of striving for. May God help us to put value on that which is eternal. This world is passing away. But may we envision what God has in mind for us. And may that energize us every day to put top priority on our relationship with Him, our spiritual growth day by day, for our sake, for the sake of our family, our church, the world in which we live. May we know what it is. To pray, to have dealings with God and His Word. And strive until the day comes when we hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Our gracious God, we confess we fall short of being all that we should be or could be by your grace. And we pray, Father, that you might deliver us from any notion that the Christian life is sort of a pastime, a hobby. Help us, Lord, to realize that it has to do with the salvation of our never-dying soul. And it has to do with the salvation of the never-dying souls of others. Whether they be around us, whether they be in prison in California, or whether they be somewhere on the mission field. Help us to be owned by you and blessed by you to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.